Amen. Thank you, Miss Lillian. Turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 13. Gospel of John, chapter 13, verse 1, to begin with. I'm going to tell you how you can become part of a special society tonight. Not a secret society. Although with the few in number that are really in it, you would think it would be secret. But it's not. I'm going to teach you how to become a people of the towel. The society of the towel. Say, what in the world, preacher? Has your eye made you go crazy? It's almost. Not really. And let's stand. John chapter 13, let's begin reading in verse 1. The Word of God says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour was come, that He should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved His own which were in the world, He loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things unto his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded." Now down to verse 12. "So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? You call me Master and Lord, and you say well, for I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye ought also to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them." Father, I come to you this evening, and Lord, I ask once again that you hide me behind the cross and you help me tonight. Give me what I need, the strength to preach your word, the clarity of thought, the clarity of mind. And Lord, may each one of us be receptive to what you have for us. And Lord, if there be one that's lost tonight, I pray for that one salvation. And Lord, I pray, I ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen, and you may be seated. There are several lessons here. I don't know that I've ever taught it along these lines, but it's applicable and it's correct. I usually use this text to teach on walking through the world, and we need that daily cleansing from sin. But this has to do with becoming a servant, and which, when I said you would think sometimes it's a secret society, because we have very few servants of God. We have a lot of folks that profess to know God, but how many can really, truly, honestly carry the label servant? One of the most interesting and intriguing characters in the New Testament, and I'm sure you've read about him if you've read the Bible, is a man by the name of Epaphroditus. His story can be found in Philippians chapter 2, verses 25 through 30. Epaphroditus is interesting because he was a rare individual. He was a true servant of God. And even in our day, a servant of God is a rare individual. The text tells us about Epaphroditus that he served God and the Apostle Paul in verse 25. He was a very sick man physically, but still he was worried about the Philippians because he knew they were worried about him. What a man. Paul goes on to tell us that the sickness of Epaphroditus suffered came about because he was a servant of God. His duties to the Lord caused him to be sick. That's what kind of servant he was. But he still served tirelessly and faithfully. In verse 30, Paul says, "Because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life to supply your lack of service toward me." In other words, he worked so hard trying to make up for all the people that wouldn't work that almost killed him. Made him sick physically. The phrase "not regarding his life" is interesting. It's a gambling term. It means to recklessly expose one's life to danger. In other words, they're giving you the ideal that Epaphroditus gave no thought of himself in his service to God. Didn't think about himself. It means to risk everything on that service. He didn't consider, you know, if I do this, may I do that, if I do this, this may happen. No, he served God where there was a need. Epaphroditus willingly placed his life on the line to serve God and the Apostle Paul. By the way, he was sent by the Philippian church to aid Paul and be a help to Paul. That's how him and Paul came into contact. Paul wasn't being properly taken care of as a preacher of God and as a missionary as he was at the time. So the church sent Epaphroditus to go and work alongside Paul and serve God and Paul. Even to the point of almost losing his life because he became physically sick. Around 250 AD, there was a group of early Christians. Maybe you've read about them. Around ancient Carthage that called themselves, interpreted in English, would be the Gamblers. That was their name. That's what they were called, the Gamblers. So what'd they do, preacher? They named themselves after Epaphroditus. They took on his name and what he was called. Did they gamble? No, not in the sense that you're thinking of. They weren't, didn't throw money out there, roll dice, or any of those things. This group of Christians in 250 AD, called the Gamblers, went into the city of Carthage during the height of the plagues when bodies were stacked head high along the streets and carried the dead outside the city and buried them. They risked their very lives to serve the citizens of Carthage. By the way, and most of them were hated by those same citizens they served because they were Christians. These people possessed the same spirit that dwelt in Epaphroditus. Let me ask you tonight, how close would you come to being an Epaphroditus? That your main function in life is to serve God. A gambler, so to speak, as they called them. And again, it doesn't mean the term that we're thinking of going to Las Vegas. It means they gambled everything for the Lord. They just gave it to God. That means they held nothing back. They threw their lives to the Lord. Where did Christians like Epaphroditus and these gamblers in 250 AD get their desire to serve others? After all, it's not a natural desire. It's not a natural thing in any of us. I believe they got their spirit of selfless service. Not only do I believe it, I know they got it from the Lord Jesus Christ and walking close to Him. You see, you cannot walk close to God and avoid becoming an Epaphroditus. It's a natural outpouring of it. You can't. And that's why we don't see much of it in our churches today, because there's not a lot of close walk with God. But in the passage before us that we just read, we see the selfless Savior in action. On the eve of His death, Jesus assumes the place of a slave and serves His disciples. He's teaching them many lessons here. One of them is that of service. While they were eating the Passover, Jesus gets up from the table, dons a towel, He poured a basin of water, and He began to wash the disciples' feet. When Jesus did this, He took the place of a slave before His men. And by the way, this was the lowest form of a slave during that time. Not even the normal servant of the house would dare wash the feet of somebody. That was the low of low to do that. So if that was your task, you were considered even the low of the slaves at the time. A servant. The lowest of servants. They were called the people of the towel. That's what they were referred to. The people of the towel. Now, Jesus isn't teaching us to literally wash each other's feet, but he's teaching us to be servants of one another. To be servants and not think we're too high and mighty to be a servant. Jesus did this to call his disciples to become people of the towel. And by the way, he calls every one of us to be people of the towel. He wants every person who follows him to be a servant. He wants us to be a people of the towel. If we are to achieve that goal in our lives, we must develop a heart for others like that which beat within the Savior's heart. We're going through a period now, and it can become difficult. And what I warned of 4, 5, 6 months ago, little pieces of it are beginning to surface. Selfish people that care more about their selfish feelings than they do this church and God. They're certainly not people of the towel. People that are concerned about the church staying together in unity, it's worrying about, well, I didn't get what I wanted. So I'm going to pick up my toys and I'm going home. Look, my mom told me not to call people stupid. I'm not, but that's a stupid act. It's an immature act. It's a selfish act. And let me reiterate once again what I did 2 weeks ago. I'm very proud of our men on the pulpit committee. It's not an easy task. For some of you, I think you'd like to have them run every resume we get through here, and it'd become chaos and a big mess. You'd be coming here and you'd be griping and complaining. What is the matter with them? They got a bunch of kooks coming in here. Can you imagine someone getting mad because you don't let someone get voted on that's not even doctrinally sound? That is the craziest thing I ever heard of. Not even doctrinally sound, yet you want to vote on them. Hey, why would you want to vote on somebody that's not even doctrinally sound? Hey, this calling a preacher is not a personality contest. It is calling a man of God that stands on the Word of God that can lead this church forward. Let me tell you something. God has that man, and it's not the man that can't even stand on the Word biblically. So you are to get on your knees and thank God, because it takes courage sometimes, knowing that people may get upset. You should not get one bit upset. They're doing what you've asked them to do as a pulpit committee. And they're not getting paid for it. They don't have to do it. And I want to tell you something. And I'm not just patting them on the back because I want to. They are doing a good job. I sat in there at these men and I watched them. I look at their countenance. They take this serious. It is a burden for them. It's a burden. And they understand the burden of it. And they're willing to do it. To get mad and act like a little child. And by the way, shame on any one of you that would allow someone to do this to your church, to get mad and try to infect you. That's as stupid as going in a room of 100 people that are deathly sick with the flu, running fever, and you go to every one of them, breathe in my face. Oh, that's good. Breathe in my face. What's the chance of you coming out of there with the flu? You say, what's wrong with that idiot? I'm not even going in there. I don't even like to drive by the hospital these days. I'm thinking it's going to permeate through my truck. Folks, how can you dare let someone... I'm not saying you are, but if you do, shame on you. How could you dare? This is a good church. Good church. We've all worked hard for the last 7 years to make it possible for someone to come in and move it forward. That was my goal when I got here. Get it stable, become what God wants it to be, get a younger man in here, because I pulled a lot of chain to the anchor. I pulled myself a lot pretty close to the anchor. someone with a lot of energy to come in here, stand on the Word of God, and the person's going to come if you'll just work together. Be a person of the towel, not a little baby. We see a little child do that. It reminds me of sometimes on the playground, you know, back when we really played on the playground and didn't have our phones. We played marbles around the world and all that kind of stuff. Every now and then someone would get mad. I'm taking my marbles and I'm going home. How stupid is that for an adult to act like, well, I'm taking my marbles and I'm going home because I didn't get what I want. Let me tell you, as a pastor, it would be a lot easier to pastor a church if people just act like adults. I just put the Christian aside, just act like an adult. Be a person of the Tao, a servant. You know, if you're an Epaphroditus, if you're a servant of God, those things are not going to make you mad. You're going to say, hey, we're all working together. I don't care if I get recognition. I don't care if I don't get recognition. We have a task here, and that's to work together and see God continue to use this church. It ought to offend you that someone would try to cause problems or act that way. And by the way, it is 100% complete immaturity and selfishness. That their feelings mean more than the health of this church. This church is what's important. Why? Because it's God's church. I'm not important. You're not. God is. This church is. Let's look at a few things. We must learn from God's labor. When Jesus rose from supper, wrapped that towel around his body, and washed the feet of his disciples, he was performing an act of selfless service to his men. There's a lot we can learn. Again, remember, washing feet was the lowest of the lows task at the time. Jesus washed the feet of his disciples without being asked to do so. In fact, they were probably shocked when Jesus began to do it. What should have happened is, hey, Lord, let me have that, and I'll take that, and I'll do that, and I'll help you. No, they just stood back. You know why? Because most people are waiting to be served, not to serve. The disciples should have been falling all over one another to wash his feet, to do his task and his bidding. Jesus served with no expectation of reward. No one even said, that I can see in here, thank you, Lord. Thank you. He did what he did just because he wanted to do it. Jesus served the others with a willing heart. He voluntarily, as the creator of all things, took the place of a servant and served his men. Jesus served those who did not deserve to be served. Think about it. He washed the feet of Simon Peter before the night would end. He would stand at the Roman fire and deny him. He washed the feet of Judas Iscariot, who had already betrayed him, to the Roman soldiers. Hey, as servants of God, we're not here just to serve the people we like. We're to serve one another. Grant you, some people are easier to serve than others. Some are a little more difficult. But we're to serve all. Verse 5 says that Jesus began to wash and to wipe the feet of his disciples. Both those verbs are in the tense that speaks of a continual ongoing activity. In other words, Jesus kept at the task until it was complete. Folks, we have a task. I say we because I'm a member of this church and serving as interim pastor. But we have a task, and that task is to find us a preacher, a pastor. And we can't quit and get mad. We need to keep serving until it's done. Keep praying for one another. Keep about the task. And by the way, I was asked to do this the last time I was here. I forgot about it with things going on. But as acting interim pastor, I'm one making a lot of the decisions, and I put people in place for when I left that I knew would work out best. And let me tell you, it's working pretty good. think we have the right people doing the right things right now. When a new pastor comes in, he may want to change things. He may want to do this or do that. And I'm not talking about unscriptural things, but I set things up on purpose when I left that I thought would keep this church running smoothly, and it is. I have the right people teaching, have the right people doing the right things. How did you choose them? By their faithfulness to God and their service already to God. That's how. So just keep that in mind. We'll get jealous because someone's doing something that you think you ought to do, and I don't know that that's the case, but I just want you to know, you want to get mad at somebody? I can take it. You can get mad at me. Because honestly, Brother Jacob calls me, can we do this, should we do that? And it's me making those decisions for what's best. And I'll continue to do so as long as you want me to. The moment you say, preacher, we've had enough of you, then you won't hurt my feelings, and I'll say, okay, I'll sit on my porch and drink my coffee and plow my land and plant some seed. Miss Sherry ordered me some seeds and do that. But I'm concerned. I want to serve God. If God needs me here, I'll serve. And by the way, I've taken our name off the table for coming here and pastoring for you, because I understand some people didn't like it. So I've just, Miss Sherry and I will not cause problems. So we decided we're just backing off. Nothing to do with the will of God. Wouldn't have anything to do with the will of God, but it was the right thing to do if it was needed. And Miss Sherry and I are always willing to do the right thing. But I understand some people didn't like it. So we just back it off. And we'll be here to help whenever we can and when you want us to. But and it wasn't something we really, oh yeah, let's go up there and let's have two homes we're trying to pay for and do that. It wasn't that. It wasn't been an easy thing for us. We did it because we love God and serving Him. And if it had to be done and needed to be done, we're willing to do what needs to be done. We like to think that we're people of the town, that we'll serve where needed. That's why I'm driving back and forth. That's why I came this time. I didn't know even if I would be able to make it or not, if I was going to go and it got too difficult to turn around and say, you know, this isn't going to work. And I don't know next month how my eyes are going to get worse or they're going to get better or stay the same. So we just see how it goes. You just got to get too used to me looking at you like this. I'm not giving you the evil eye. I'm just giving you my good eye. I can see you without seeing two of you. It's hard enough to see one of you sometimes, but two of them, that's difficult. I gotta point my eye towards your hand when you stick it out to shake, because I may be shaking over here and you're over here. I gotta figure out which hand it is. I gotta stick my hand out there to shake. But my eye's becoming, as a reflex, when I turn, it just closes. So it. I told the guys some at lunch we were talking. I said, I hope I don't keep doing that after it's correct. Some woman in a grocery store think I'm winking at her. Hey, honey, that guy's winking at me over there. I'm going to have to defend myself. I'm not winking at your wife or your girlfriend or whatever it may be. We need to learn to serve without being asked. That's a good thing when a preacher has folks that serve and they're not even asked, hey, preacher, can I help you? Can I do this? And really mean it. We must teach, by the way, the next generation how to serve. Teach them by encouraging them to be more involved in service. Teach them by example. Folks, we are visiting churches in our area that are going to die in 10 years. They're going to die. One church, our favorite church, is Oak Lawn Baptist Church that we go to. They have the nicest, sweetest, most spiritual people have been around in a long time. But they're all in their 70s and 80s. When these men pray, I've heard a lot of prayers. When these men pray and the preacher calls on some of these 80-something-year-old guys to pray, you can listen to their prayers these men have walked with God. They know something about God. What a blessing it is to be there. But on Wednesday night, we're the young folks. Miss Sherry and I are the young'uns in there. Feel like we're in there with their grandparents. Good people, sweet people, some of the sweetest people you'd meet. Preacher's a good preacher. They stand on the King James Bible. They don't have any young couples. Used to be a thriving church years ago. Used to be packed and full. But there aren't any young people, very few. I don't see any kids. In 10 years, if something doesn't change, that church is going to die. We need to teach our young people behind us to serve God. You say, can that happen here? It certainly can. If you've ever read about the churches in Wales, that whole country lost about every Baptist church in it for the same reason. And they experienced the Welsh revivals, the greatest revivals that ever taken place in the world. Every little town had a Baptist church, thriving. Doors have shut, but the same thing is happening here. We're seeing it now, trying to find a preacher that's qualified, stands on the Word of God, his life is right, his teaching is right, to come. It's not easy. There's much we can learn from his labor, there's much we can learn from his lordship. Everything Jesus did that night reminds us of who he is and what he came to this world to do. Let me run through a few of those in a short list of facts that stand out. Verse 4, Jesus rose from supper. He had already risen from his fellowship with God the Father and God the Spirit in heaven to come to earth. Verse 4, Jesus laid aside his outer garment. Jesus had already laid aside his heavenly glory to be born in human flesh. Verse 4, Jesus girded himself with a towel. The word refers to a knotted cloth or a slave service apron. Jesus had already robed his deity in humanity when he came to this earth as a man. Verse 5, Jesus poured water into a basin to cleanse the dirty feet of his men. Jesus would soon pour out his precious blood to cleanse the dirty souls of his people. Verse 5, Jesus washed and dried the feet of his disciples. Jesus would wash away the awful stains of sin from the souls of all who would receive him. You see, if the Lord Jesus Christ would condescend to serve the disciples, we have no excuse for not serving others. If he would wash the feet of Peter, who would deny him, Judas, who betrayed him, how much more should we seek ways to serve those around us? You know what the Bible says? The last verse I read when I read this passage of Scripture about people that have learned what it is to be a servant of God. What it is to join the society of the people of the town. You know what Jesus said? Well, let's look. Look what he says in chapter 3 and I believe it's verse 17. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. You know who the happy people in church are, the happiest? Those that are serving others. I guarantee you, they're the happy people. Even secular psychiatrists say the best way to get out of depression and to have peace or have happiness is to find some way to be a servant of others, to help others. Well, we already knew that. Jesus told us. Happiest people in church are those that help and serve others. Not those that come to church every Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. I didn't like that. You know what? I think I'm just going to go home. You'll be lucky if you get to see me come back. I'm just going to, if I decide to bless you with my appearance, I will. If I don't, that's just your loss. No, that's your loss. It's your loss. You see, the fact is serving others is not an option. Did you know that? It's a command. In verse 14, Jesus says, If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. The word ought is in a tense that suggests we should always be washing feet. And that's not literal taking a towel and water. It's service. It's the ideal of serving others and always serving others. finding ways to serve. We are never more like Jesus than we are serving others. Bible says in Luke 6:40, the disciple is not above his master, but everyone that is perfect shall be as his master. Should that not be our goal then as a child of God, is to be as our master? What was our master? He was a servant. He was selfless, not selfish. He cared about the people around him. He cared about his task that he had for God, and that is the souls of men. You see, we can squabble and bicker, cause a big fuss and mess. You know who loses? The lost. The lost lose. Every time a church shuts down, you know who loses? The lost. That Oaklawn Baptist Church in Apple Springs, who loses when the younger couples and the folks stop coming, and they have some, don't misunderstand, they have some good godly saints. And let me tell you, it's been a long time since I've seen a group of people like that that really love God, and you can tell they've spent their lives serving the Lord. I had a guy come by, I don't know if I told you about it, a guy come by a month or so ago, and I'd been doing something and had gone in the house and saw a truck drive up. He came up and drove up and knocked on the door and answered the door. He said, "My name is such and such Holcomb." He says, "I live over there." He pointed across the field. I couldn't see it, but he said, "I live over there." And he says, "I raise cattle." I said, "Oh, are those your cattle? That there's a field across our road there, and he's got a bunch of cattle, and they just kind of meander back and forth, and you can watch them over there." I said, "Those your cattle over there?" He says, "Yeah, those are mine." He said, "I heard there's a preacher that moved in here." I said, "Yes, sir, I am a preacher." He said, "I want to invite you to church." It's good to have someone come invite me to church. So I go to such and such church and we'd love to have you come and visit us. I said, "Well, thank you. Thank you for coming and inviting me and stopping by." I hadn't had someone a long time come invite me to church. We hadn't been there yet because we got so many to visit. My wife is talking about, "Are we going to drive an hour?" We said, "We're going to." She didn't ask. She said, "We are going to drive about some churches 2 hours away." I said, "Listen, honey, we're going to have enough time. It's going to take us a long time just to get into all the churches in a 50-mile radius, let alone trying to drive 200 miles, which may eventually happen. But folks, God's work is important. I warned you 6 months ago that Satan is going to stick his foot in here, and when he does, he's going to find somebody that he can make do his bidding and act selfishly and cause problems if they can. But you know the thing is, they can't if you don't let them. You can't. You don't have to let them. You don't have to. Serving others is a recipe for happiness. We can come to a place where we stop worrying about who's doing what, who's doing it when. I'm not getting to do it. We simply serve who we can, where we can. We will live a more blessed Christian life instead of saying, "Well, I should be doing that. Thank God that somebody's doing it. It's getting done and getting done right. Thank you, Lord." If you ever come to a place where it does not matter who does what job, who gets the glory for what is done, or even why the task needs to be accomplished, we would be developing to a people of the towel. That's what God wants. We learn from His love, or His labor, His lordship, and now from His love. Final lesson presents itself in this passage. Very simple. Verse 1 tells us that Jesus knew His time was at an end. He knew that. That's why this lesson is so important. If this is about the last lesson that Jesus taught His disciples, so it must have been pretty important, wasn't it? Teach His disciples how to be a disciple, servant before He left. He's about to go to the cross in just a matter of hours. This thought tells us why Jesus did everything he did. It tells us why he came into the world. In the first place, because he loved the souls of men. And if you become a servant, you will love the souls of men. And understand the most important thing are the souls of men. His love for us explains everything he did for us. His love for us explains 2 Corinthians 8:9, which says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that he, though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." It explains why he went to the cross of Calvary. It explains all of that. You see, true love manifests the heart of Epaphroditus. What a man. You know, if I would have asked, and don't raise your hand, but I have a pretty good idea that if I would have started out and asked everyone, raise your hand, who can tell me who Epaphroditus was, very few of you probably could have done it. If I'd have said, okay, raise your hand, I'm going to call on you, and you tell me what he and who he was. Kind of goes along with his character. He didn't care whether he was well known or not. He didn't serve to be well known. He didn't serve to get a pat on the back. He served because he had a love for, number one, God and God's people and God's work, and he loved it so much that he served to the point that it almost killed him physically. I guarantee he wasn't getting a big paycheck either. Hey, do you know, at times it wasn't safe to be Paul's buddy. You know, you might, if you'd been like some of us and Paul's walking into town, you'd have been walking way over here. Let me see what they're going to do first. Okay, go ahead, Paul, I'm right behind you. You stay back about 20, 30 feet and you wait for the stones to start flying. Okay, it's safe. You say, oh no, Paul, he's going to get put in jail again. I'm going to have to go there with him. I don't think Epaphroditus had those thoughts. I think he thought, I'm serving God and I'm going to do what God asked me to do. You see, true love for God lays everything on the line for the glory of God and for the good of others. That's what separates a true servant from a phony baloney. Phony baloney ends up showing themselves sooner or later. You give anyone enough rope and they'll hang themselves. I've learned that as a pastor. I've had people I've had to deal with, and I knew if I dealt with them a certain way that they were liked by other people and I would raise a stir. So I just waited a bit, and it's happened about a dozen times. I just waited and prayed. You know what happened every time? They had enough rope that they hung themselves and I didn't have to do anything after that. They showed for who they were. Because thankfully people have enough sense to see what's right and what's wrong. I had one guy, when I first got to Aransas Pass, he was a deacon, had been a deacon for a while. Had his business there, he was well liked by everybody, but I knew some things about him that weren't right. And I knew as a new pastor there, not new, had been there but months, if I went to everybody and said, look, we got to get rid of this guy, he's not right, and these things are going on, they would have, you know what they'd have done? You say, yeah, they'd have run him out of town. No, they'd have run me out of town, because he was their buddy. See, people are more concerned about their buddy than God. And I knew that. So what'd you do, preacher? Nothing. I watched him. It wasn't that long and I began praying. Sure enough, he hung himself. I don't mean literally hung himself and killed himself. But he did something that exposed who he was. Not everybody even knew about it, but I called him to my office. I'll tell you his first name, won't tell you. I said, Tom, I know about this and I know about that. And I said, Tom, you either leave this church or I'm going to bring and expose you to everybody in here and let them know what you've done. You either leave or I'm getting up in that pulpit. Say, you do that, preacher? Yes. Let me tell you why. because that church was more important to me than him. He was about to destroy our church. I said, what did he do, preacher? He left. And I said, in other words, in another thing, Tom, if you cause this church any problem, you call anybody in this church and start stirring things up, I will bring you before the church. And every person in that church will know what you have done. Do you know what? He left without a peep. Never heard from him again to this day. Folks, this is not a personality game. This is not a buddy game. This is God who's important. This church is important to me. I don't know about you. I can speak for me, but for me in my life, God and His church are the most important things. I'm not really the full-time pastor here anymore, but I want to tell you, and I've not had to do it hardly here, but as a pastor, I will do anything within my power that God will allow me to save His church. That's my responsibility as a pastor. But mostly people just hang themselves. And by the way, do not. Listen to me. I'm begging you. We have enough spiritual people in here. We do not want anybody, because they are selfish and immature and little babies spiritually, and has nothing to do with chronological age, throw kinks in this church. That ought to be so important to you. You ought to be adamant about that. And I don't understand if you're not. I suppose I could ask you if you're a person of the towel. Are you? You know whether you are or not. And I suspect that true service is an outgrowth of genuine humility. But it all boils down to this. You know, we sang that song tonight. I don't ever remember. I don't know if I've ever sang that song before. What was the name of that, John, about I love you? I love him. It's a good song. I liked it. And maybe I have, but I just don't remember. But I don't ever remember singing that song, but I like it. I love him. And it boils down to what that song says. I love him. And if you love him, what's important to him is going to be important to you. Do you understand how important High Plains Baptist Church is to God? If I'm unhappy because someone acts like a little baby and they dare, because they're selfish, want to cause trouble in this good church, then I can imagine what God thinks about it. And I suspect God's not going to let it happen. But He's relying on us to not let it happen. This church is important. God is important. The work of God is important. And again, it boils down, do you really love God? He says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. That's what defines a people of the towel. The first prerequisite, of course, is salvation. But along with that salvation, because I think everybody that's saved ought to love God. I don't understand why they wouldn't. You know, the Bible says we love Him because He first loved us. If you've experienced the love of God, it's beyond comprehension that you can't love God, that you don't love God. That you understand I'm not important, you're not important, God's important, His church is important, that's why He died. Oh, if we could just get that down, if we could just get it down, I am not important. God is. My desires aren't important. My wishes aren't important. My way's not important. If I don't get my way, so what? God's important. Not me. People of a town. Servants. Servants. Let's stand, heads bowed and eyes closed. Father, I come to You this evening and I thank You for Your word. Thank You for our church here at High Plains Baptist Church. Lord, we have some good people here, and mostly good people. We have some at all different levels of spiritual maturity. I'm sure we have some that really need to be saved. We have some that are saved, not walking with you. We have folks that are saved that are walking with you. And Lord, this is your church. And if we're concerned about it, then you're a million times more concerned than we are even. You died for this church. We didn't. But we are to die to self and be selfless and be servants of God. Lift up from this church true servants. And servants because, number one, they love you. And because they love you, they love the things that you love. And Lord, I pray you have your will and your way in the life of every individual that's in this service tonight. I pray, I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Heads bowed and eyes closed tonight. You need to come, you come. Servant. That's what it's about, folks, a servant. Servant. Guard what belongs to God, and that's this church. Guard it. Guard your life. Listen to me. I told you 6 months ago, as time goes and God's man's not here yet, Satan's going to get his foot in here. He's going to try. And sure enough, people open the door and say, okay, come on in. Because he can't come in if you don't open the door for him. Gets his foot in there through somebody. And then they want to, in their selfish act, want to influence others. Shame on you if you allow it. Shame on you. Thank you.